So this morning we're looking at Isaiah 63, 64. We're going to start in actually chapter 62. I just want to show you something there because that's going to help us to understand what's going on. So this morning we have a cry, a deep cry, a passionate and persistent prayer. It's a prayer that says to God, we need answers, and we need answers now. Yeah, and actually, we're not leaving your presence until we get answers. That's how deep it goes. It's a prayer in Isaiah 63, 64 about repentance, about restoration, about revival, and about mercy. Yeah, we need mercy. We need your mercy. So chapter 63, last week, we saw about the warrior king. In chapter 62, we have the watchman. The watchman whose role is to stand high above the city and look out for danger. Look out for the people. So Isaiah 62 verse 6 says this. I have posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. So there's an appointing of spiritual watchmen. And Isaiah is one of them who will look out by speaking to God himself. And the call is to be persistent towards God. Yeah, to spiritually harass him. To give him no rest, give him no peace, till he recommits himself to his abandoned work. And you say, oh, that's a bit strong. Yeah, all this spiritual harassment. Well, it's God approved. It comes from the word. It's what God himself endorses. And throughout the scriptures, you see in certain circumstances, God almost enjoys the persistent prayer of his people. The sort of relevance for us today is the need of a church. The need of a church in the UK. So I was reading last week, John Stevens, head of the FIEC, our particular grouping, leader, national leader, said this. He said that between 2 and 3% of people in the UK are born again. 2 to 3%. Which means, you can do the maths, 97% are not. So that's less than 2 million out of a population of 60 million. Yeah, that millions are on their way to judgment and millions are on their way to a Christless eternity. And what John says is, he says, there's no place for complacency or despair in the day of small things, but rather the need to cry out to God that he would have mercy and to share our faith. Yeah, so the need is to share our faith, but also to call out to God, to cry out to God for mercy. This fellowship, Donington, there is a great need for watchmen and watch ladies and watch women. Without them, I think we're going to face an ongoing struggle. Without watchmen, without watch women. So you're here today, and you may not have a great job. In fact, you may not even have a job. You may not have much education. You might struggle with your English. You might struggle to understand what I'm saying. You may have all kinds of issues in your family, with your health, with your mental health. That's not important. That's not a barrier. That doesn't prevent God from using you in prayer. Yeah, recruiting drive this morning is God calling you to be a watchman? Yeah? Is God calling you to be a watchman or a watchwoman? Yeah? Is he calling you to that role where you are going to make consistent intercession for the church and for the nation and for the world? Is he laying on you this morning the lost? Is he laying the struggling church on your heart this day? Yeah? You know who you are. Yeah? Whoever you are, if God speaks to your heart this day, you need to respond. You must respond. Yeah? And if you're not sure, then keep reading. Keep reading, because you're going to get a free first lesson on what it means. So chapter 62, the verses we read, it said, give him no rest. Give yourselves no rest, give him no rest. Chapter 63, 64, we have an example of Isaiah and the watchman actually giving him no rest. So the background comes in verses 7 to 10 of chapter 63. Verses 7 to 10, and especially verse 7. It says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, for many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. How has God related to his people? He's been kind. He has been compassionate. He's identified with their pain. He has stepped in to redeem them from slavery. He's freed them. Why? Verse 8. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. Why does he intervene? Relationship. They are his children. He is their father. That is why he's done this. But notice how they respond in verse 10. It's stunning. It says, yet they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. He's loved them. He's been compassionate to them. He's been kind towards them. He's freed them. They rebel against him. And so it says, he turned and became their enemy, and he himself fought against them. That was why it all went wrong. What's going on? Ingratitude. Spiritual ingratitude from the people of God. They've rebelled against him. His spirit has been grieved. And it's a reminder that when a people rebel against God, God will turn on them, regardless of who they are. That is, we cannot say, God, you did good things for us. You said that you would love us forever. Therefore, we're going to do what we want. And God's going to say, well, okay then. Okay, that's fine. He's not going to do that. Where there is rebellion, he's going to abandon us. And he will become our enemy. And so that leads us from verse 11 of chapter 63, going into 64, the watchman's prayer. And the watchman's prayer is basically this. Look back, look down, come down. Yeah? Look back. Yeah? Look down, come down. So verse 11, what does he say? He says, then his people recall the days of old. The days of Moses and his people, where is he who brought them through the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who set his Holy Spirit among them, who sent his glorious arm of power to be at Moses' right hand, who divided the waters before them, to gain for himself everlasting renown, who led them through the depths? Like a horse in open country, they did not stumble. They didn't fail. So, first step, they look back. They're looking back into history. And which is a bit counterculture for us. Because no society is as anti-history as Britain. Yes, we may send people to university, but actually, we tend to look down our noses at what happened in the past and what people did in the past, and we tend to feel very superior. Yeah? So when someone in the church goes back to the past, often people will say, stop looking at the past. Stop harking back to the good old days. Were they even the good old days? It's about now and it's about the future. Forget about the past. The wise watchman, the wise watchwoman loves the past. They love the past because they know that there are gems and there are great reminders of God and his working, of his power, of his love, and of his leadership. In this instance, in their situation, it's the Exodus. And the reminder is that God himself has not changed. He hasn't changed at all. That what he did in the past, he could do now. Yeah? And what he did in the past, he can do now. He is able to do it. And in some parts of the world, is doing now. Now. So the watchman, the watchwoman, intercedes by doing research. They're going back to the Bible, seeing what God has done. They're going back to church history. You know, Britain wasn't always 2.3 or 2-3% of born-again believers. There were many, many more. There were quite large numbers. It was as a result of God working. And so you're going to ask the big questions, aren't we? What did he do at that time? How did he do it? And why is he not doing it now? Why is he not doing it now? So you're going to look back. How do you look back? By reading up. Yeah? Do you know about the works of God in the history of this nation? Are you going to find out? Are you going to find out? Do you know about the works of God in other parts of the world in history? Do you know about the things that God is doing now? The people coming to faith in their hundreds and thousands throughout the world. You're going to find out, aren't you? Because that is going to enrich your view of God. God says, Isaiah says, you want to get involved in this? Number one, look back. Number two, look down. Look down. So verse 15. It says, look down from heaven and see from your lofty throne, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and might? Your tenderness and compassion are withheld from us. But you are God, though Abraham does not know us or Israel acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name. It's a direct request to God, isn't it? It's a direct request to Almighty God. It is a bold and fearless prayer, effectively saying, can you have a look down at your world? Yeah? Which we might think is a bit cheeky, a bit impertinent. It comes from two things. Number one, the fatherhood of God. That God is a father. And number two, that they are his children. And intimacy allows us to dispense with formality, doesn't it? Yeah? So if I'm close to you, we can have a conversation that I might not have if I'm not close to you. Where God is your father, you can speak to him in a way that you perhaps wouldn't speak to anyone else, although he is Almighty God. Yeah, the great example. Let's get a positive royal family picture, shall we? When the Queen, Her Majesty the Queen, celebrated one of her anniversaries and Prince Charles was given a speech, he said, his words were, Your Majesty, Mummy. Yeah, that's what he said. High up, but she's my mum. That's us with God. High up, but he's our father. That's who we are. And also, we have to dispense with formality because there is a level of desperation. As a nation, we need God's help. As a fellowship here, we need God's help. Without God's help, we will not last. Either as individuals or as a group, we need his help. But the self-help people might say this. The self-help people may say, why can't they just pull themselves together? Yeah. Why can't they just pull themselves together? Why can't they just draw on their own strength? Yeah. In the words of the song, why can't they search for the hero inside themselves? Yeah. Verse 17. What does Isaiah say? Why, O Lord, do you make us wander from your ways and harden our hearts so we do not revere you? Now, this is dynamite. Because it's about free will. Free will is a gift from God, isn't it? It allows us to make good and wise decisions. It keeps us from loving God like a robot. You know, we love him because we have to. What happens if your heart is not working properly? Or your heart is corrupt? Or within you, or within me, is an inner selfishness. If all those things are happening, my free will not work. My free will becomes messed up. That given the choice between God's way, my way, I choose my way every time. Every single time. Every day of the week. Yeah? What does the watchman see? He sees the limitation of free will. What's he asking God for? What's his prayer? Override my free will. Overcome my free will. It's that desperate. Why don't you do it? Just overrule me. My natural inclinations. That is, being a watchman is an emotional and personal business. We come to pray about a problem, and what do we find? We're part of the problem. Watchmen need a new heart too. And so what are the requirements for the watchman and the watchwoman? We need knowledge, so we need to look back. But it's also a call to humility, isn't it? It's a call to humility, but also to boldness, that God is our Father. So, look back, look down, come down, come down. So, 64 verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains would tremble before you, as when the fire sets twigs ablaze and causes water to boil. Okay, it's that hot. Come down to make your name known to your enemies and cause the nations to quake before you. For when you did awesome things that we did not expect, you came down and the mountains trembled before you. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has ever seen any God beside you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him. Come down. It's a sort of dramatic call, isn't it? For God to rip open heaven and come amongst his people. Effectively, if you've read it, it's Exodus 2.0. It's Exodus part 2. Can you come back in the same way you came to Moses when he went on Mount Sinai, and only Moses and Joshua could go up the mountain, and everybody was told, keep off the mountain, and if you step one foot on the mountain, you will die. It's a tremendous call, isn't it? But it has problems. There's a problem with it. See, the problem comes from chapter 63 and verse 17. He's just told us our free will's up the creek. Our free will is damaged. Well, if my free will is damaged, how am I going to survive if God were to come down? If he were to come down on the earth, if the earth became his personal Mount Sinai, how long would they last? They'd last about 2 minutes before they'd be singed, burnt to a crisp. Not just them, but us. We'd all be burnt as well. We could not survive the real presence of God if he comes with fire. We're in deep, deep trouble. But there's more problems when you come to verse 6. He says here, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind our sins sweep us away. No one calls on your name or strives to lay hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and made us waste away because of our sins. So we've got these righteous acts. The righteous acts are good things that are done for others and done towards God. The kind acts, the religious devotion, the giving of things, the loving of people. We love to see them, okay? Especially during this season of Lent, okay? It particularly bigs up all the religious devotion that people do. We take note of people who do religious stuff. The problem is, so does God. So does God. God takes notice of what we do. And we've invited him down. Have a look. Come down. So he does. And what does he see? What does he see that we don't? He sees my heart. He sees my motives. He sees my attitudes. Okay, now, here's a spiritual equation to take home with you. A spiritual equation. Are you ready? Good acts plus bad motives equals bad acts. Okay, let me repeat that. Good acts, you know, good deeds, plus bad motives, bad attitudes, bad motivations equal bad acts. Yeah. Now, Isaiah and his friends, presumably they're the most religious people in the whole of Israel. They're the guys who are going to give hours and hours to intercede before God. But how do they describe their service? Have a look in verse 6. Describes his service before God as a dirty rag. As a dirty rag. Now, the Bible, or this translator, is being polite. It's not, in fact, a dirty rag. They've cleaned it up for us. It is, in fact, a menstrual cloth. It is, in fact, a used menstrual cloth. Isaiah and his pals, the godly men, describe the good that they're doing as a menstrual cloth, a used menstrual cloth, unclean before God. Okay? Not my words, God's words, Isaiah's words. That is how they see righteous deeds. Our attitudes to righteous deeds is, well, it looks good to me. God's attitude is, no, it's not. So where does this leave the watchman, the watchwoman? Well, in a word, humbled. So verse 8. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hand. We've called for God to come down and we're left humbled. Okay? We need to sort our roles out. What is our role? We are clay. What is God's role? He is a potter. He owns the clay. He molds the clay. Yeah? We are not the potter. The problem is when we become the potter and we want God to be the clay. That is not the way it works. So, this prayer. It's quite a long prayer. Is it a relic or is it relevant? Okay, it was spoken probably 2,700 years ago. Does it still have a relevance today? Is it an historical museum piece that we can study and say, oh, isn't this marvellous what Isaiah prayed in those days? It's amazing what happened to those folk. Or is it a living document that we ourselves can use? That is, did God actually answer this prayer? You know, he's gone on, hasn't he, Isaiah and his pals, for about 20-odd verses with this. It's probably one of the longest prayers in the whole Bible. Did God actually answer? Or did God say, nah? We see the answer actually to that in Isaiah, but also in the book of Matthew. So Isaiah, remember where things stood. Chapter 62, give God no rest. Chapter 63, 64, an example of the people giving no rest. Do you remember what was in between? If you were here last week, you should know what was in between. The call to give God no rest and the prayer of no rest. In between comes what? The warrior king. Remember? The king with blood. The king who went out to fight for his people. In the middle of these two, of a call for prayer and the actual prayer, is this image of God as a warrior king. And what is that telling us? I think it's deliberately to show that the warrior king and what he does is related to the prayer of give him no rest. It's the answer to give him no rest. Yeah? That God didn't hear the prayer and say, oh, that's a marvelous prayer. He's given us 29 verses. Oh, he's got his theology right here, but I'm not sure if I'm going to answer. No, he answered. He restored the people. Yeah, 63, 64, as David read to us, it said that the whole place is ruined. Jerusalem ruined, temple ruined. But what happened? Temple restored, Jerusalem restored. He answered it historically. But then he answered it again. So if you go to Matthew chapter 3 in the New Testament, first book of the New Testament, and Matthew chapter 3. It's the baptism of the Lord Jesus. Baptism of the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 3. It says there, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. It says there, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Okay? Because God don't mumble like COVID worshippers. Okay? He says it to us straight. Now, the heavens are opened and God comes down. Doesn't he? But he comes down, not just as fire, but he comes in a beautiful complexity that reveals that God is not easy to understand and never will be. So you have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You have Trinity. You have the Son who will submit to the will of the Father. You have the Spirit resting on the Son as a dove, empowering the Son, the Father proclaiming the Son with a voice from heaven, ripping open heaven with his word. It's not fire, is it? But it's something better. And it's something greater. And it's something more magnificent. The Son is empowered by the Spirit. And so the issues that I raised in Isaiah 63, 64, how are those dealt with? Yeah, well, let's go back to it. Messed up free will. Do you remember that? We're all messed up. Every time we have an opportunity to choose God or choose ourselves, we keep choosing ourselves. What does Jesus say? He's going to give us a new heart. We're going to need a new heart, but he's going to give it. And with that new heart, I'm then able to begin to do free will properly. Which is why born again is not just some description of some sort of Republican voter in America. It's a, you know, before the Republican Party existed, the word born again was being used. It just describes inner change. Okay, number two, the menstrual cloth. It said he takes it from us, the unrighteous deeds and the righteous deeds, and he gives us his pure deeds. He takes our deed, he takes his deeds and says, wear this before God. Wear this before God. And you say, well, Father, well, Lord Jesus, what happens to my deeds? He says, I'll take it upon myself and I'll die for you. As the Father looks on me and sees the unclean, he will punish me, but I'm willing to do it for you out of love. Love. That is why he's willing to do it. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So the heavens were rended, weren't they? The heavens were opened. And the amazing thing is, the heavens then keep being opened as the Spirit comes down upon certain people at certain times. And it is fascinating and it's amazing. Okay, I may send you a link on DEC this week to give you a little flavor of that. So watch out for that. So where are you? What is God calling you to do? Two things. Number one, he may be calling you to throw away the menstrual cloth deeds. Okay, we think the things we do are so marvelous. We've built up a whole stack of them. We think God's impressed. He may not be impressed at all. He may not be impressed at all. What we'll need is a new heart and we'll need some new clothes. We need the coat of Jesus and that's what he gives us. But then number two is becoming a watchman, becoming a watchwoman. It will cost you a bit of time, but the benefits will far outweigh any time you give. Yeah? As I said, education, it doesn't matter. Theology, knowing lots, it doesn't matter. Whether you've got a great job or a bad job, it doesn't matter. Mental health, it doesn't matter. Physical unwellness, and it doesn't matter. Is God calling you this day to be a watchman, to be a watchwoman? Yeah? If he is, let God know. Let others know. Okay? Let someone know so they can help you, direct you, or we can bring together a group of watchmen and watchwomen. Let God know as well.